You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Man, I love you guys. I love this church. You guys are my family. I actually have real family here tonight, but this here is the family of God. And I'm excited to be here. As you can see, the title for tonight's sermon is, Are You Out of Your Mind? Right? And you wonder, well, why is it called, why did I call it Are You Out of My Mind? Well, we are going to find out. Several years back, my wife and I took this trip to Santa Barbara. And we were walking along the boardwalk there. It was during summer. And up ahead, we see this group of people drumming on the hand drums. And I'm thinking, this is cool, man. This is a nice beat. I love the sound of drums. I think it's just a cool thing, percussion. And there's probably about 10 people, and they're pounding on these drums. And I say, Karen, let's go and sit by there and watch these guys. And there was kind of a crowd of people gathered around. And in the midst of them, there's kind of these, I know Santa Barbara's kind of a hippie town, and there's basically these hippie guys and gals, and they're dancing in the middle of this, like, drum pit, basically. And so my wife, with great discernment, says, I don't know, something's weird about this. I don't think we should do that. And so we continue on walking along the boardwalk, and I go, come on, Karen, we gotta hear that. I want to see this, right? So there's kind of these little bit freakish people dancing around in the middle there, and I see this one guy, and he has like these linen, kind of like karate pants on, and he has no shirt, you know, and the drum beat is getting louder and faster, and he's just doing this thing, you know. And he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, world peace now! World peace now! And we're, you know, probably 30 feet back, kind of a way out of the way where some of the people were sitting there watching. And he's screaming this, world peace now! And my wife, under her breath, says, Jesus is peace. And right when she said that, this guy stops in the middle of his dance, far away in the middle of these drums, and just stares at us. And we're like, is this some sort of coincidence? What's going on? And so he stares at us for a few moments, and then he just starts dancing again and, you know, just being weird. And so he starts screaming again moments later, world peace now! World peace now! And Karen again, Jesus is peace. And this time, there's no way he could hurt us, let me tell you. He turns, looks at us, and runs towards us, stops in front of us, and says, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no gods before me. And he stands up, and he says this in front of us. Okay? Now, the reason I say this is because oftentimes we think this is a psycho guy. He's out of his mind. He's demon possessed. In fact, there's a really cool conclusion to that story. And if you come listen to me next time, I'm going to be talking about spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you that. Okay? See, there's a cliffhanger right there at the beginning of the sermon. But this guy says, I am the Lord thy God. And I'm thinking, he's crazy. He's possessed. He heard us without really hearing us, right? But then I got to thinking about the story, and I got to thinking, you know, isn't that often what we say by our actions? I am God. I make my own decisions. See, what's happening is that we have this culture of selfishness. And really, it's inherent in man. And we've seen it lately with the tragedies happening, Sandy Hook and this Dorner guy. And lately, this guy just this week, out of Tustin. And see, there's this selfishness that permeates just us as human beings. You know, those of you that went to this marriage conference, the guy talked about, Gunger talked about the two brains, right? The women and the men, and there's two brains. And yeah, that's true. Generally speaking, that's true. We have two separate brains, right? Of course, there's, you know, some exceptions to the rule. But there's one common theme, and that is, inherently, we are selfish. we seek our own. We are emotionally self-protective at any cost. We're prideful. And so Paul is addressing the church of Philippi, and he sees this happening, and he says this, Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am humbled and I'm grateful to be the deliverer of your word. And Lord, my prayer today is that this message, Father, that you wrote through Paul would convict us, Lord. That we would turn from our nature of being selfish, God, and that we would humble ourselves and begin to serve others like you did us. Heavenly Father, we love you. We invite you to be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you see here, Paul's making these qualifying statements, these if statements. He's saying, look, if there's any comfort in Christ, right? And it's kind of a rhetorical type of question, asking him, hey, is there comfort in Christ? And the obvious answer is yes. Is there any encouragement in his love and fellowship in the Spirit? And the obvious answer is yes. He says, then do this. Make my joy complete and be like-minded. And he said, have this attitude in Christ. See, he's realizing that our natural selves will tend to be selfish. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul's having this, basically this dialogue with the Jews. And he's basically trying to tell them that, you know, Jews and Gentiles, they're alike, right? We're all sinners. And so he's having this, and he has the authority to talk about it. In Philippians chapter 3, he actually says, look, if anybody can have confidence in the flesh and the confidence in the fact that they're a Jew, it's me. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He goes, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. You know, the guy's the keeper of the book of Moses, the law of Moses. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, when this Jesus came on and he said he was the Messiah and people started to following him as this Jewish Messiah, he goes, what I did was I hunted down and I killed them. And I threw them in prison until one day he changed my life. And I found out that the very people I was persecuting knew the truth, that this was the Messiah. And the question was posed, is there any advantage to being a Jew? He says, yeah, there's actually a lot of them. First of all, they were entrusted the oracles of God, this very law that shows us that we're all sinners. And he said, but the point is this, that in Romans chapter 3, he quotes several different passages from the Old Testament, from Psalms and the prophet Isaiah, and he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, have gone their own way. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He said, look, every single one of us, Jew or Gentile, need to understand that we were born into sin. And we don't naturally seek God, and we need a Savior. We need the Savior. And so he's telling us that this is our nature. And a couple of weeks ago when I started to think about what I was going to speak on, and I thought, well, there's a marriage seminar, and so Philippians 2 is a perfect thing to talk about. I was thinking of this, that, you know, we're naturally selfish. And so I started to note, not that you need more proof than what the Bible says, but I started to note what my three-year-old son did, right? 3 years old. I'm not teaching him to be selfish. He's naturally selfish. And I thought you guys would get a kick out of this. So I wrote these things down, and first my wife has this really bad headache, and she says, Jed, his name is Jedediah, he says, Jed, my head hurts really bad, will you pray for mommy? Do it yourself, mommy. Then we had some friends coming over, and Karen says, Jed, Jeremy and Tasha are coming over for dinner. You know, because he usually gets really excited about this. This is his response. I am a handsome boy. So he was playing a video game on my iPhone, and I came up to him. I said, Jed, that's a pretty cool game. I go, can I try? Yeah, Daddy, you could play tomorrow. And so sometimes he just comes downstairs on our couch, and he just sits in his little corner, and he just yells, juice! Juice! Guacamole! It's just anything he wants, like we're just there to serve him, right? Where'd he learn this from? Maybe me? And so then to really prove it, it's been like the Black Death at our house, man. Everybody's sick. And so Jed's been sleeping with us. And one night, a couple nights ago in his sleep, he's totally asleep. And I hear him talking, and I look over. He's, no, Daddy, don't eat it all. I want some. I want some. And I don't starve my kid, I promise you. And then again, the next night, he's asleep, and this is all he says in his sleep. No, 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 no. Me, 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 me. Right? I mean, we are prone to be selfish. We are naturally selfish. And so we're going to talk about this idea of the mind. And are you out of the mind? And the whole premise of this is that we should be out of our minds. We should be out of our natural minds. So what is the natural mind? And the word for mind there is phroneo, and it literally means to think or the attitude. And so what is the natural mind? Well, number one, the natural mind chooses to find its motivation in personal gain or entitlements. My rights. I have my rights, and it's all about me. I deserve this. You know, you watch athletes when they're interviewed. Well, I need to do what's best for me. Right? Have you heard people say that? You might have said that yourself. That's not biblical. I need to do what's best for me, right? We say this. The second thing is the natural mind considers itself better than others. And he says here, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Why does he say that? Because he knows we naturally think that we're better than others. Last night, my son Levi is into basketball, and a couple of years ago, there was a Hall of Fame induction, and Michael Jordan was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And this guy, one of my favorite basketball players of all time, this guy named David Robinson, was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And I watched these two speeches a couple years ago, and I watched this speech of Michael Jordan, considered the greatest basketball player of all time, had all the accolades and all the praise of man, and he gets up and begins to speak for 25 minutes, basically about how great he is. And the people that he thanks, mostly outside of his family, were the people that were negative in his life to say, I proved you wrong. You made a bad decision. And talked about coaches saying, you didn't let me play that night, and I said, I'm gonna play, and you were wrong, and I was right. And even though you made bad decisions, thank you for that, because it made me be better. And so I had my son watch this. And then I had my son watch David Robinson's speech, 7 minutes long. I recommend you have your kids watch this speech. 7 minutes long. For 3 of those minutes, he looked directly at his family. And for each family member, each one of his sons and his wife, he said, "Son, I want you to know I'm proud of you and I love you. And you're a man after God's own heart." And he just began to speak into his kids' lives and into his wife's life. And he said, "You're my rock, and I want to thank you so much." You know, and for the next 3 minutes, he's thanking the coaches and the players that made him who he is. And the last minute, he takes a passage out of the Bible. And he says, "You know, in Luke, there's this story about 10 lepers that were healed. And one came back to thank Jesus for healing him." And he said, "I want you to know that throughout my whole life, the hand of God has been upon me. And I'm that leper. And all I can do is give thanks to him." And he said, "My prayer is that you also would have the hand of God on your life like I have." I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, the difference between the guy that had all the accolades, he's still standing up there saying, "I need more. I'm the best. I proved you all wrong." And this other great man of God, this basketball player, humbled himself. And all he did was heap praise upon the Lord and heap praise upon other people. The natural mind considers itself better than others. And the third thing here in Philippians we see about the natural mind is that it chooses to look out for its own interests over the interests of others. And he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, because he obviously knows we're going to look into our own interests, right? But also for the interests of others. You know, just living in this area, I'm trying to teach my kids to be generous, and that there's a lot of people in this world that are struggling in life, that kids that aren't able to eat, and we support a lot of that. But you know, I was telling Jed the other day, he had all these toys, and he says, "Daddy, I want to go get another toy." And of course, he doesn't speak in that great of English like I do. But And I tried to tell him, I said, "Jed, look at all the toys you have on the table." And I said, "There's a lot of kids that don't have anything. Do you want to give some of your toys to them?" This is the natural mind, right? Jed, he likes his toys, right? And then he gets this overwhelming sense of guilt in his face. It's just, right? And you could just tell that the sense of guilt, but he doesn't want to give up his toys. And so he does the funniest thing. He pretends he's asleep all of a sudden. And so he just lays down and he goes, Jed, you know, "Do you want to give some of your toys?" And he keeps his eyes open. Like, "Jed, you're not fooling me. Your eyes are open." But it's crazy how we naturally look out for our own interests, and what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, and stay away from mine. See, the natural mind doesn't put other people's interests in front of their own. And so if we could sum up the natural mind in one word, it would be this word, pride. It would be pride. Putting ourselves above other people, other things, everything. And so that begs a question, then what is the mind of Christ? Because here Paul says in Philippians 2, your attitude, or that word, your mind, should be the same as Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? And the first thing is that he chose to forego his rights. He chose to forego his rights. Philippians 2, verse 6 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. You see, Jesus was God in human flesh. And even though he was God, the second person of the Trinity, he came down and he could have acted and he could have exercised his rights as God, but yet he didn't. The Bible says he comes down. He gave up even his life. He, you know, being on that cross there, he could have wiped out everybody instantly. You're spitting in my face. You're driving nails through my hands and my feet. Everybody's gone. But he gave up that right so that we could have a repaired relationship with God the Father. So the mind of Christ chooses to forego his rights. The second thing is Jesus, he chose to be a servant. Philippians 2:7 says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He came to serve, and even Jesus, he's teaching us, he says, but among you and me, it's going to be different. He said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He said, because even the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the mind of Christ is a mind that serves others. That's his mind. So he chooses to forgo his rights. He chose to be a servant. And the third thing is, he chose to be completely dependent on God the Father. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was the night before he was about to be put on the cross, and he's praying, and he says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, he knew the undertaking he was about to go into. He knew that he was going to be sacrificed for all of humanity. He knew the pain and the shame and the heaviness and the weight of the world's sin was going to be upon his shoulders. And in his humanness, he was going to feel that pain. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way this can be done, please do it. But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. See, in this verse here in Philippians 2, it says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And that word significant means to count others of surpassing or exceptional value. And that's what Jesus did. And so if we could sum up the mind of Christ in one word, it would be this word, humility. This word, humility. And so what is humility? Humility, and you might want to write this in your notes, it is complete and utter dependence on God. Complete and utter dependence on God. So how do we get this mind of humility? Let's face it, it's hard to think this way, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if everybody just naturally said, hey, you know, I'm going to put your interests above my interests, right? It would be great if that happened, but even Paul, the apostle, couldn't do it. And look at Romans chapter 7. He said he struggled with it. In fact, I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do what I know is right. I do the things I hate. And although I don't do what I know is right, I agree the law is good. So I am not the one doing these evil things. The sin that lives in me is what does them. I know that my selfish desires, and there it is, won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Instead of doing what I know is right, I do wrong. And so, if I don't do what I know is right, I am no longer the one doing these evil things. It's the sin that lives in me is what does them. And he's saying, look, it's really difficult because our nature is sinful. Our nature is to say, it's all about me. And he says every time, and let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle was some amazing dude. If you read about him, he sacrificed everything to spread the good news of Jesus Christ for the eternal life of a lot of people. He sacrificed everything and put up with a lot. And he's saying, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with it. So can we all agree we struggle with selfishness? I certainly do. So what do? Well, the first thing is this. We have to know who we really are. And number one, we have to remind ourselves of our own sin. Okay, and when we're reminding ourselves of our own sin, we have to remember that it's not like we're wallowing in our own mire. Oh, I'm so sinful. I'm so horrible, right? It's about understanding that we need a Savior, that we need the grace of God. And so we need to remind ourselves, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, he says this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He's saying, do you not notice that you're going around and it's real easy to see everybody else's sin? Isn't that easy? We look around and say, well, that person gossiped, and that person was crude, and that person wasn't very tactful. And I can't believe that person does that. And meanwhile, right, it's like we got this thing like this, and I'm going, Matt, you got something right here. An eyelash, no, a little to the left, right there, right? I mean, that seems silly, right? But we got this thing sticking out of our heads. He's saying, look at your own sin. If you think you can point out everybody else's sin, look at yourself for a moment. Look at your own sin. Repent of that sin, and then you can see clearly. And you can encourage and lift up other people and help them with their sins. You know, it's being up here and speaking to you guys, it's not like we get up Saturday morning and throw something together and then come out here and say, hey, this is what we learned. Pastor Kett, myself, Steve Woodson, Don, some other guys that speak up here, you know, there's a lot of angst and a lot of reflection involved in preparing a message. And this one was particularly hard for me. I think just God just revealed a lot to me, a lot about my own selfishness. And there was a lot of wrestling that I went through and a lot of tears. And, you know, in fact, I came home last night and I just gave my wife a hug and I asked for forgiveness. And I just said, honey, I've just been selfish. And I need your forgiveness. You know, of course, my wonderful wife is like, no, you're no more selfish than the next guy, right? You know, I didn't want to hear that. I want to hear you're not selfish. But I don't want you guys to think, as our jobs as pastors is to encourage and to exhort and to build up and to teach and sometimes to point out sin, many times to point out sin. But I wouldn't dare try to take the specks out of your eyes before examining myself and saying, I've got some logs that I need to get rid of here. You know, and God's revealing that to me. But that's something that all of us have to do. If we want this mind of humility, if we want this mind of Christ, we have to look at our own sin. And we have to admit it's there. See here in 1 John, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying, look, you've got sins. But the good news is, if you admit them and you confess them, there's a promise. He says, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just admit them. Confess them. Author and pastor John Piper says this, oh, the perils of not knowing our sin. There is a great sadness that comes from not being saddened by knowing our sin. There is a great pain that comes to the soul and to the marriage and to the family and to the church and to the world from not tasting the pain of knowing our sin. There is a great self-destruction that comes from not experiencing the self-devastation of knowing our sin. There is an eternal loss that comes from not losing our pride in the knowledge of our sin. See, I don't care how good or moral or how upright you think you are. You're a really good sinner. And it takes one to know one. I'm a really good sinner. And I remind myself of that all the time so that I can depend on the grace of God, because it's the only thing that gets you and I through. It's the only thing. And then there are those things called our blind spots. Areas where we can't even see them. And that's where we have to ask God to reveal our sin to us. The psalmist said, "Who can discern his own errors?" The emphasis is mine there. "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." You know, there's so many sins that we commit that we don't even know we commit. Our wife may know. Others may know. Many times they do, and we just don't see them. We're completely blinded by them. And so King David in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, David was very aware of the sins that were in front of him, right? He was very aware that he saw that naked woman bathing on the rooftop, and that he had an affair with her, and that he killed her husband to cover up that affair. His sins were blaring and blatant. And he confessed those sins, but he also said, "Search me, O God, because I know there's wickedness in me that I don't even know about. And remove that wickedness from me." So we have to ask God to reveal it, because many times we don't see it. We're blinded to it. Not only do we have to remind ourselves of the ones we're aware of, but we have to ask God to reveal those sins to us. And finally, the third thing is to learn from Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly," that word is humble in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what's great about this verse? Many people think, you know, this is great. He says, "Come to me." You know, there's so many people right now that are so weary of trials and broken relationships and things of their life that are just taking a toll on them. And they hear this verse, and Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." But then most people don't notice this. He also says, "Learn from me. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and I'm humble. And I will not only give you rest, but you will find it. You will find rest. Strap my yoke on." You know that picture of a yoke is they put on the oxen so that it would till the soil. And that picture is, yoke yourself to me. I'm doing all the work. That's why it's so light. You're striving on your own. But how do we learn from him? He says, "I'm gentle and I'm humble." You want to find rest? Humility is the key. To understand who you are. When you have humility, it frees us up to love without the fear of getting hurt. It frees us up to do things for other people without having to take credit. It frees us up to love one another, to help one another, to be generous, to be kind, and not having to have our name written in the sky. "Learn from me," he says. You know, I've been the beneficiary of a lot of great acts of humility. A lot of them. I've been super blessed in my life. Many of you know I've had 2 kidney transplants, both from living donors. One, my 50-year-old at the time aunt, who before the technology, they had to cut, you know, a scar this big and actually cut through a rib to take her kidney out to give it to me. And the other one from a 19-year-old kid that was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. Never asking for anything in return. During that second kidney transplant, there was other people guy that was afraid of needles and blood tested for me. Another couple, some relatives of mine that flew and actually moved from the other side of the globe so that they could test for my kidney. Some great acts of humility and grace and love were shown to me. But you and I right here are the beneficiary of the greatest act of humility in all of human history. And that is Jesus Christ coming to earth. God in human flesh to die for our sins. Because of our pride, because of our natural tendency to be selfish, the relationship with God the Father was broken. The Bible says, the Old Testament actually says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God sent Jesus on a rescue mission, essentially, to come and do what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to take the punishment that we deserved upon himself so that we could have a right standing with God once again. And as Paul said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, we are all under sin, and we are all in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. The ultimate act of humility. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, I implore you to admit your sin and submit your life to him today. The question is, are you out of your mind? Are you out of your natural mind? And have you taken the mind of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much, God, for loving me. I want to thank you so much, God, for using me. Lord, I want to thank you so much for convicting me, Lord, and showing me the error of my ways, showing me the fact that I'm selfish. Lord, I need every day to have the mind of Christ. Because I'm naturally looking out for my own interests, so I pray and ask you for forgiveness right now in front of all these witnesses. Lord, my prayer is that everyone would join me in that. God, that today, everyone here hearing this message, hearing the words out of your great book in Philippians, God, pray that they too would recognize their selfishness and their pride and that they would give it up to you, Father. That this week, we would decide that we would have the mind of Christ. And so we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.